Amen. That's a great, great song. And I appreciate Brother McKinney's reminder to us to pray and encourage and support the Hortons. And of course, we are so thankful for a church family. I don't know what we would do without a church family like this. And those of you that have ever had situations, you're thankful for even some good Christian friends. And we have the best right here at First Baptist. We're thankful for. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. And I do have to right off the bat, because I've had several comments. I didn't mean to be controversial here tonight with the title of my message. I know several people, just simply seeing the word Heil, thought that I was preaching about Adolf Hitler for some reason. That word just somehow seems to go. Adolf Hitler was a wicked man. Nazism was evil. We certainly believe that here tonight. But it has nothing to do with Adolf Hitler. But 1 Kings chapter 16, we want to talk about the man Heil. And if you have your Bibles open, 1 Kings chapter 16, please stand. And let me explain, by the way, in 1 Kings chapter 16, we read of some wicked influence. Because it's during actually the days, in fact, that's part of the verse, during the days of a devilish duo by the name of Ahab and Jezebel. And we'll say much about them here in a second. But somehow the devil united this ungodly couple together in the palace of Israel. And as such, it's during their time that we also find that there's an evil deed that is done. In which case, here's a man that gets used, I believe, by the devil. And notice what the Bible says about this. Verse number 34. In his days did Heil, the Bethelite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, within 500 years after the destruction of Jericho, we find this story. It's been 500 years that the city is laid in ruins. And I'm not going to have you turn there, but I do want to just simply give you the background verse. Because what is being referred to here in 1 Kings 16 is that 500 years earlier, Joshua had literally prophesied and had pronounced a curse on the man who would dare to rebuild and to rebuild Jericho in such a way. And I read for you from Joshua 6:26, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth the city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." Now tonight, we want to consider this man Heil. And all I'm saying here tonight is you want to say no to such an endeavor. You don't want your home to be a Heil home. Father, I pray that you'd help us here tonight as we trying to encourage the moms and the dads. Lord, our families, there's nothing more important at First Baptist Church than the home, the sacred place of trust that you have given for us to even raise a mother, a father, and children in such a way that we would reflect you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd even help us here tonight to be honest, and Lord, even learn from such a story. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to imagine that the front of the auditorium here, the platform, is filled with stones. Heaps upon heaps of stones, just scattered ruins, just a haphazard collection of what at one time used to be a city. You know, that's the situation that we find this city that literally from ancient days was known by the name the City of Palms. That used to be the name of Jericho, because palm trees dotted the landscape. And in fact, that's actually what Moses actually saw from a distance. Deuteronomy 34 says that Moses from Mount Nebo actually saw the City of Palms. But you know, the city Jericho was not just simply known for its beautiful palm trees, but it was also known for its walls. 500 years earlier, Joshua and the children of Israel had marched around the city limits, had marched some 6 days once a day. And then on that seventh day, they marched around it seven times. And God brought the walls tumbling down. Now, 500 years later, here's a man by the name of Hiel that rebuilt Jericho. Now, I want to explain, because we oftentimes get the wrong impression. We don't understand. When it says here that Hiel rebuilt Jericho, what exactly did he build? I'm here to tell you that it was not the habitation. He wasn't inviting people to come and live, because this city continued even after the destruction of Jericho. It continued to have people living in this city. In fact, we know that from Judges chapter 3. When the Bible tells us in Judges 3 and verse number 13 that there's a man by the name of Eglon, the king of Moab, who comes over and he inhabits the city of Palms. That's the name given to Jericho. And he builds a palace there, and he obviously builds residences. They're people that have been living continuously even after the destruction of Jericho. So it's not the people. In fact, it's actually after that story that you've got the judge Ehud, the left-hander, the one who comes in and with his dagger, he slays the fat king. He comes in. It's literally a story that takes place here in Jericho. Hiel was not bringing in people. It was not that he was building a palace. A palace already existed. Homes existed. Places of domestic residences, they existed in Jericho at this time. Now, I'll tell you what I believe that Hiel rebuilt. And I'll tell you why it was important. I believe that Hiel rebuilt the walls. He rebuilt, and he was building Jericho to become a fort or a fortress. Now, why is this important? It's interesting, again, that there's only one verse of Scripture that's given to us about this man Hiel. It says that he rebuilt in the days of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, that's important. That's a clue. That tells you a little bit more of the background. Why is that important? Who is this man Ahab? You know, Ahab is literally the one who finishes a job. There's a succession, and it's almost like a soap opera story, in which case there's a kind of a rapid-fire series of events that literally chaos ensues, and out of the chaos comes this man Ahab. It starts with a king by the name of Elah that Elah doesn't reign very long, but all of a sudden there's a man by the name of Zimri that comes in, and he's a military man. He's the leader of the mighty men, and so he comes in with the army, and he slays this man Elah. And Zimri did that thinking he was going to replace him as king, but he didn't calculate that the very army that he led didn't support that endeavor. They actually turned against him, and so he's killed. And so they decide that they're going to have an election. And out of the election, they have half of the people that want to support a man by the name of Tibni, and the other want to support Omri. Eventually, Omri wins, and Tibni is executed. Now, by the way, that's a tough day. To lose an election back in those days meant that you lost your life. But Omri is the one who ends up becoming the king. And this all takes place literally within a year, a couple of years. Doesn't take place over a long period of time. And all of a sudden, Omri is the king. Now, Omri is both good and bad. He's mostly bad, spiritually speaking. This man is as bad as can be. In fact, the Bible even says that in his days that he wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. He was a bad apple spiritually, and certainly he was bad. But from this sense, he actually was good in the fact that he was actually civilly, he was a good king. That he made Israel a strong force, and as such, he decided one of the things he did as the king was he decided to protect the nation. One of the things kings were known for back in those days was to make sure they protected the people. He was, from that standpoint, a good king, spiritually bad, but civilly, he was a good king. He built a city that became a fort, a fortress. It was the city that he built a brand new capital. It's the city called Samaria. And by the way, this man Omri didn't reign for very long, just a dozen years, 12 years, and then he's out. But it's during those 12 years that he sets the stage for the next king, his son, a man by the name of Ahab. And he probably even arranged the marriage between Ahab, his son, and Jezebel. Jezebel was the daughter of the king of Sidon, a coastal, probably for political reasons. You can understand that here's a man that's trying to make sure that he bridges some gaps, and he has an arrangement that by the sea is protected, but he sets up his son with this woman, and now all of a sudden he dies, and Ahab now takes over. And one of the things that Ahab does is Ahab has a desire to secure the nation. But his wife has the idea of furnishing the nation with all sorts of evil. And it's her heart that is actually turned towards the false god of Baal. And she imports Baalism into the country. And she brings that false worship with her, the worship of Baal. The Bible tells us that in Samaria, the city that Omri had built, in 1 Kings 16:32. That he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Now, you have to understand that here's this man Ahab, and this man Ahab, he's trying to do exactly like his father, like son. His father secured the nation. His father built forts and fortresses. His father was a good protector of the nation. He was a good military man. He was a good man to protect the nation from enemies, outside forces. And so he builds up this fortress in Samaria, but then he furnishes it with the false worship of Baal. Now, by the way, really you find in the nation of Israel, you find two strongholds that get established. Spiritually speaking, there's first of all the worship of Baal, but then the Bible tells us in verse 33, and Ahab made a grove. Now, the worship of Baal was basically materialism. You see, they believed in those days that Baal was the god that gave them the rain. The rain grew their crops. Their crops produced, and they sold their crops for a profit. It became very profitable. It represented money. It represented profit. It represented things. And so Baal was a big thing in Ahab's day. But then the groves. Now, the groves represented everything sensually immoral, the sexual sins. In fact, I believe that the worship of the groves was pornographic. It was, just X-rated and so forth. It was such that was so wicked. And all of this, the materialism and the sensuality. And what happened was this, that you had a city that was now a stronghold. And I'm going to believe that what this thing of Jericho was. This thing of Jericho was the furnishing and building of another stronghold in Israel. Now, by the way, this kind of speaks to me because, you know, every building, every structure, it's one thing to build the structure, but it's another thing to furnish it. You know, this last year has been a year that, as you know, Valerie and I and Ma, we've been working on a house that was built, the house that we were able to move into back before Thanksgiving this last year. And I'll be honest, once we had the building that we were able to inhabit, that was one thing. But then all of a sudden I found that the two women in my home, they said, it's not enough to just simply have a house. We've got to furnish this thing. And by the way, I think this is probably very typical. If it were up to most men, we'd probably have bare walls and we'd probably have the same color throughout the house. But that's not good enough for women. And so they wanted draperies and they wanted some things to hang on the walls and they wanted different knickknacks and different, you know, the furniture had to be just right. All of the furnishings. And by the way, I'm thankful for that. I'm glad about that. But what you have here in the nation is all of a sudden you've got a woman who slides in. And her influence in this kingdom is to furnish the kingdom with evil. And Ahab is influenced easily in Jezebel. And all of a sudden you've got the building of an empire that's built around two strongholds. Now, what about this place of Jericho? You see, I happen to believe when you read verse number 34 that actually Hiel was working in partnership with Ahab. You see, Jericho was a strategic place. It was strategic for a lot of reasons. Number one, it was strategic because it bordered the two nations now in existence, the north, the south, Israel and Judah. It was actually on the border of both. It was actually close to Jerusalem. Those of you that have ever visited the land of Israel, you know that you'll oftentimes make that little journey to Jericho from where? From Jerusalem. As you'll just simply go down to the level of the Dead Sea. You'll just simply, within an hour, you'll be there. You'll just simply leave the confines of Jerusalem and just travel by bus or by car. You'll travel down to Jericho. Now it's literally located very close to Jerusalem. But in addition, it was also very close to what was called the King's Highway. The King's Highway was a highway that was over on the other side of the Jordan River, and it passed very close by the city of Jericho. Now, literally, Jericho was the gateway to the world. It was the gateway to all the commerce. It was the gateway to imports and exports, and people would come within that city, and they would merchandise, and they would sell their wares. Now, you can imagine, again, this is why this city was chosen to be rebuilt. A city that at one time lay in ruins, all of a sudden Ahab said, listen, I need another stronghold. I believe he partnered with this man Hiel. Now I want you to notice, by the way, that the Bible tells us that Hiel did rebuild this city of Jericho, but the Bible says that, and this was amazingly prophesied exactly, by the way, don't tell me that God doesn't know the future. And don't tell me that God is not in control. God, through Joshua, literally prophesies exactly what is going to happen 500 years later. When he mentions, cursed is the man that builds again Jericho, that rebuilds the city. Cursed is this man. And what happens is this. Just as Joshua had said, he will lay the foundation with his firstborn, and that's exactly what this verse for here in 1 Kings 16 says that he laid the foundation in Abiram, his firstborn. His firstborn died. We don't know exactly how. We don't know whether he got sick. We don't know whether it was an accident. But it cost his son's life, his oldest son. Now, in addition, then, and it's interesting, by the way, the hard-heartedness of wicked man doesn't stop there. You would think, by the way, that this man Hiel, when his firstborn, when his oldest, his future, this is the one that's supposed to carry on for him, when he dies, you would think he would stop and repent, but he doesn't. He's hard-hearted. He's unrepentant. And he should stop right there, but instead he continues. And the Bible says that he lays the gate and loses his other son, Segub. He lost his kids in the process. Now, what in the world is this all about? You see, I happen to believe that this city in ruins was a testimony of God and what God could do and what God did. I believe he wanted to keep it that way. After all, when the city of Jericho was conquered by Joshua, Joshua and the children of Israel didn't bring in catapults. They didn't bring in ladders and scale the wall. They didn't bring their hammers and start knocking at the wall. They didn't do anything. They didn't kick it. They didn't punch it. They didn't push it. They didn't do anything except just simply follow God's order. They just simply marched around the city 7 days. It was a tribute to what God did. And God gets the glory. Now, let me give you 2 points, and I'm giving you a little bit of a biblical approach here tonight, but I've got something to say about our homes. And the warning tonight that you and I need to be careful in 2019, if there's ever been a day of importance for the home, it's today. Let me share with you just a couple of thoughts. Notice, first of all, that Hiel partnered with the wrong king. You know, he should have been partnering with God. In fact, that was actually what the testimony was. the testimony of the bricks, the stones that lay in ruins, that wall that was down, it was meant to stay there so that every time they march by again, the city still has people. The city still has a palace. There's still people that are moving about, business people inside this place. But God wanted them to remind themselves, the one you want to partner with is the one who can bring these walls down again. He's the one who brought them down the first time. Again, I happen to believe, just consider exactly what I'm saying here. I believe that Ahab and Jezebel, they were trying to build a stronghold in this city. What was the stronghold? Two gods that they worship, two gods that they serve. First of all, I believe the god of materialism. They were trying to build a stronghold for Baal. They were trying to build a stronghold for materialism. Now, by the way, can I just simply say that every mom and dad, every home today needs to be careful to make sure that money does not possess you. There's nothing wrong with possessing money, but don't let money possess you. There's nothing wrong with having things, but don't let things have you. Listen to the words of Scripture, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. How about Matthew 6 and verse number 24, where Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon, we think, most Bible teachers believe that mammon is a name for the god of money. Folks, we need to be careful today. You know, again, I can remember, you know, with our kids that one of the things we tried to teach our children was that everything comes from God. We wanted them to understand that, you know, it wasn't, I can remember even, you know, when our kids were little, and you know, they didn't know any better. They thought, well, if they wanted something, they would just simply say to mom and dad, well, you just simply write another check. We had to tell them, listen, it doesn't work that way. You have to actually have something in the account to write the check for. But we tried to teach them to appreciate that God gave, and God demands we be responsible. I can remember, for instance, one of the things we had to deal with our kids was when our children got old enough, they got bikes. But then came the day when all of a sudden I started finding these bikes were not taken care of. And I started noticing that the bikes were left outside. And remember, I've told you my Randy Pfeiffer story before. So I knew a thing or two about neglecting bikes. I was the expert in that area. But I can remember talking to our children, and I said to them, now listen, it's not right that you don't take care of your bike and you leave it outside and you leave it out by the street. It's going to get taken. And again, I knew better. I knew that that was the case. But when they persisted on leaving their bikes out and not taking care of them, then came the discipline, which I had warned them of, and I said, listen, if you don't take care of your bikes, then we're not going to let you ride that bike for a week or two. And that's, by the way, exactly what had to happen. And children have to learn to be responsible for things. Why? Because we're living in a day and age in which it seems like, you know, parents have no limit to what they provide for their children. Just simply make the children happy, give them everything they want, and don't deny them. Listen, I'm here to tell you that is not of God. You are going to ruin and spoil your kids if you do not deny them. It's not, and by the way, you say, well, I just feel like I'm a bad parent. No, you're actually a good parent if you say no once in a while. You're actually a responsible, and by the way, why should you do that? Because we are partnering with God. You see, the problem with this man Hiel was he was partnering, I believe, what was behind this all was he had an allegiance, he had an alliance with a wicked king. But listen, mom and dad, you and I, our responsibility is before God. God gave you those children. And by the way, you're going to have to answer for God for everything you do. All wise is the mom and dad that understands the importance of teaching their children their responsibility before God. You know, again, it's more important than that providing a living and having a living is learning how to live. A lot of people, they think that the almighty dollar is everything. It's not. You can have all the money in the world. Think about the fool that Jesus said, the man that he said about him, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's some things far more important than money. Well, listen, here's a man that set up a wrong partnership. He established the stronghold of materialism, but secondly, he established a stronghold of sensuality. By the way, you notice how that times have changed, but they really haven't. You notice how that we are living here in 2019, and yet we're still dealing with the same gods. You have to fight the God of Baal. I'll tell you another God you have to fight today. It's the God of the groves. It's that sensuality. It's that perversion. And by the way, as I've even been saying here and suggesting, that the church needs to rise above the world. That's why I've been preaching for several weeks about this emergent church philosophy. This emergent church philosophy, it sounds to me like Ahab and Jezebel-like. It sounds to me like letting the culture dictate, when what we ought to do is we ought to get in our Bibles, we ought to see, here's what the Bible says, and we ought to be like Jesus, and we ought to be holy and have holy homes. See, you need to realize that there's an influence that's trying to creep into your home. You know, the problem here with Hiel is that he didn't heed the warning of Joshua. By the way, heed these warnings. The Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 22, Paul pleads with Timothy, keep thyself pure. You know, I know that it's 2019 and I know that a lot of things change, but holiness is changeless. Holiness doesn't change. God's standards of righteousness do not change. In 2 Corinthians 6 verse 17, the Bible says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. Now, by the way, that reminds us of that story of Jericho, that back when Joshua and the children of Israel conquered the city, you've got another man, a man by the name of Achan, that came in and touched the things that God said, don't touch, don't take. And yet the Bible says that Achan coveted, and because he coveted, he took, and because he took, he hid. But Achan died in the process. See, the Bible says this, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Let me just add one more point, and that is this, number two, Hiel built the wrong stronghold. He, first of all, didn't partner with the right king. You know who the right king is? God. But you know what? I want to just simply say that God also desires to have a stronghold of grace, of faith, of Jesus. Our theme for next year, rooted in Christ, not rooted in the culture. He built a stronghold for Satan. He should have been building a stronghold for God. By the way, you notice it's very interesting that the origin of this man Hiel, the Bible, again, there is only one verse, and yet there's so much. His name. Did you know that Hiel had a good name? His name, H-I-E, I know it's only four letters, but in the Hebrew, it's actually a combination of two things. H-I-H-I actually means lives. And then L is the name for God. His name actually means God lives. What a great name. It just simply was meaningless in this case. He didn't live up to his name. Secondly, we notice about him that he is from the city of Bethel. He's called a Bethelite. Now, by the way, at one time, Bethel was a stronghold for God. In the days of Jacob, remember, he left. That when he's running away from Esau, his brother wants to kill him. And he has that one night, that first night that he lays and puts his head on a stone for a pillow. And it's on that occasion that he sees and has that vision of God and the ladder from heaven and the angels ascending and descending. And he wakes up and he names this place Bethel, the house of God, for God has certainly been in this place. But you know what? Bethel, like any place, can be corrupted. And Bethel was corrupted during the days of Jeroboam, far before Ahab. Now you find that here he takes a man that's from a corrupted city, a city that has had some golden calf put in it, and he takes that man, and from him, it's interesting, by the way, the devil knows who to use to wreck other people. And he takes this man, Hiel, from Bethel, and he uses him to build a stronghold. But you know what? In the process, as had been warned, it costs him his children. I can't even imagine this. I love my kids. I can't imagine any parent that would willingly sacrifice their children for money or for pleasure. But I believe that's exactly what this man, Hiel, did. He sacrificed his kids. Can I just simply say, and I want to finish this up, but in the matter of sensuality, I think we need to be honest and say that the church has been compromised. You know, the church is no longer a place that is free from Satan entering. It's no longer a place that Satan does not have. Did you know, Pastor Ryan, the age that pornography is the highest percentage getting into the lives of? It's those who are between the ages of 12 and 17. That's the age of a youth group. That's the age of teenagers. And let me just hasten and say that it's not just simply the kids, it's not just simply the youth that have a problem with pornography and sexual sins. It's adults. And by the way, sadly, sometimes Sunday school teachers, sometimes deacons, sometimes pastors. You see, you and I need to realize that there is a devil out there and there's a temptation. And he's trying to get strongholds in our homes too. And if he can, he will do it. You know, I want to just show you briefly a picture of somebody who is very popular. And I hesitated to even do this. But one example would be a famous person by the name of Katy Perry. Now, Katy Perry, unless you have been living under a rock, is a famous singer. In fact, this last year, she topped and became the highest paid woman in music, and she is worth today some $330 million. She's rich. She is filthy rich. She's highly successful, highly acclaimed. She's one of the popular and has been for many, many years a top singer out in the world. But did you know that her mom and dad, co-pastors of a church in California? Did you know that Katy Perry actually got her start singing in church? Did you know that Katy Perry has 9 tattoos on her body? The first tattoo she ever received was where she had tattooed the name Jesus. It's on her left wrist. She claimed to be a Christian. However, 11 years ago, Katy Perry came out with a song entitled, I Kissed a Girl and I Liked It. Of course, expressing something the Bible says is an abomination. And yet she was singing that. And by the way, I would hasten and tell you this, that Katy Perry, her mom and dad, have even come out and they have said, oh, please don't judge our daughter. Just pray for her. Several years ago, Katy Perry denounced being a Christian. She said, and I quote in this interview that I read, she said, I'm not Buddhist, I'm not Hindu, I'm not Christian. But I still feel like I have a deep connection with God. I pray all the time for self-control, for humility. And then she went on to say, I don't believe in a heaven or a hell or an old man sitting on a throne. I believe in a higher power bigger than me because that keeps me accountable. Now, her mom and dad said, don't judge her. But the Word of God has already judged. And the Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And I don't say this with any kind of animosity. I believe we should pray for her. I believe we should pray for her salvation. I think we should pray for somebody who is so confused. But you realize that here's a lady who has a name, Christian background. Mom and dad, co-pastors of a church. Jesus tattooed on her wrist. But by her own words, she doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. You see, it goes back to the home. And all I'm here to say tonight, I don't want you to get fixated with Katy Perry tonight, because but for the grace of God, that can be any home here. Any home here is vulnerable to Satan establishing a stronghold. Materialism, sensuality. The two strongholds Hiel tried to build in Jericho. Father, I pray that you'd even help us tonight. Because, Lord, I'm burdened for the families. Lord, a lot of things are slipping in. They're slipping in on the computer. They're slipping in on our phones. They're slipping in through even the influences of friends. They're slipping in, sadly, because mom and dad have let a lot of things slip in. Lord, I pray for the families. As goes the family, so goes the church. As goes the home, so goes the nation. Lord, I pray that you'd help somebody here to just simply say, I'm going to partner with God, and I'm not going to build a stronghold for Satan. I'm going to build a stronghold for Jesus Christ. Lord, bless our moms, our dads, our boys and girls. Help us to say no to a Hiel home. In just a moment, the instruments are going to play. God may be speaking to you tonight. If so, we encourage you to come. Maybe tonight you need to dedicate your home. Maybe you need to rededicate. I'll tell you what, now's the time to redouble your efforts in faith, in prayer, in godly living, godly desires. Say no to a Hiel home. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come as they begin to play.